Right. Well, turn if you can to Galatians chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, turn there. If you have a phone or iPad, just get to Galatians chapter 2. We're in this sermon series, Galatians, the theme of Galatians, freedom, a heart set free. Please turn there. And this morning we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and the title is Together for the Gospel. Together for the Gospel. Now, you know that we've had a very intense week in the news, and there's been a lot of headlines and events and violence and racism and opinions and news reports, and it can be overwhelming. And, you know, you get so much from news, then you get so much from conversations with other people, then from social media, maybe, if you do that, and eventually you're just overwhelmed. You know, what am I to think about all of this? What should we do? And are we divided completely, or are we unified as believers, as a church? And that's why we did that responsive reading. That may have been a little bit long, like we might be good on responsive reading for a couple months, you know? But it was needed and good, because when you have a week like this one, or a week like any week, really, but you need to come in with God's people and sort of take your mind out and spray it off, you know, with the Word of God, and wash your thoughts with truth and renew your mind with what the Word of God says. It's a very, very good thing to do. And so we want to do that together. Galatians 2, 1 through 5 really is very relevant to our lives. It's very relevant as well to this past week. And so the way we're going to come at this passage is there is a main idea. There are two points coming out of this passage very clearly. But at the end, we're going to very practically apply this passage of Scripture, the truth that we see in it, to current events, to our lives personally. And so that is where we're going. Let me read the passage and then just briefly again pray and ask God to be with us in this time as we study His Word. Galatians 2, 1 through 5. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Galatians. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have because Christ died in our place. Thank you that we have your Holy Spirit in our lives, filling us, illuminating these truths. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray and ask that you would move in this place this morning and make this more than a study, but a life-changing encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Together for the gospel. We must stand together for the gospel. That's the main idea. So let me show you the first point here, and it's very clear from verses 1 through 3. And it's this, that we must stand together upon the true gospel. We must stand together upon the true gospel. And then the second point is coming from verses 4 through 5, and it's we must stand together against false gospels. All right, it's a very simple outline. So what we see in verses 1 through 3, and by the way, the true gospel, just so you know what I mean when I say that, is the good news of Jesus Christ. The true gospel is faith in Christ alone. That's the true gospel. Faith in Christ alone is what can bring salvation into your life, into your house. Okay? So that's the true gospel. And the false gospels is faith in Jesus plus whatever. Today we'll be looking at circumcision, but it could be plus good works. It could be plus a lot of things. But here, we must stand together upon the true gospel. So what we see here in verses 1 through 3 is right at the beginning in verse 1, Paul's giving us a sort of travel notes. He's giving us what he's up to, why he's doing it, and explaining why they're having this meeting in Jerusalem. And then what we see in verse 3, and this is very important, make a note of this. We see the full acceptance of Titus by the Jerusalem Christian leadership. We see that in verse 3, and the acceptance is on the basis of his faith in Christ alone, not based on conformity to any set of cultural or traditional rules, regulations, or preferences. Make a real big note of that. They're standing together upon the true gospel in this picture in Jerusalem. And in verses 1 through 3, that's what we see them doing. They're coming together for the gospel. So let me just look here. Look at verse 1. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, if you've been tracking with us, we're in Galatians. Paul has been giving us some autobiography, okay? His life story a little bit, his ministry, okay? And he talked last week at the end of chapter 1 about a visit to Jerusalem that only lasted 15 days. He visited with Peter and James, and he made this trip to Jerusalem 3 years after he'd become a Christian. He didn't go right to Jerusalem. He waited 3 years. He did ministry, then he went to Jerusalem. Then he left. And now 14 years later, he's visiting Jerusalem again. That's what he's saying here. So Paul hasn't spent a lot of time in Jerusalem. Think of a place that you went to for 15 days and then you didn't go there for 14 years, okay? That's not a place you've spent a lot of time. And Paul didn't spend a lot of time in Jerusalem. Why? Because he got the gospel, the true gospel, from Christ directly, and he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's what he had been doing with his life. But he's going to Jerusalem here, and why? We're going to see why. But look at who he says he's bringing with him. He says, with Barnabas, then he says, taking Titus along with me. Make a note of this Titus comment. Now, Barnabas, and just even the way Paul writes it here is clear. Barnabas is the peer. He's Jewish. He's also called the son of encouragement. He's goes on Paul's first missionary journey. He's famous in the Bible because Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement and go their separate ways. We find out later in the New Testament that Barnabas really was correct in that disagreement. And anyways, that's Barnabas. Titus is Paul's protege. He's a young man that Paul led to the faith. He's a Gentile. He's a Greek. He's not Jewish. He did some ministry in Corinth. Paul, of course, in the New Testament, wrote a letter to Titus when he was a pastor of a small church in Crete. So these are his two co-workers. They're going to Jerusalem. They're walking on into Jerusalem. That's the scene. Question, why did Paul go to Jerusalem? Again, why? He made such a big deal, and we studied this, of him not needing to go to Jerusalem because he got the gospel. He's not a man-pleaser. He's not a Jerusalem sort of mentee. He has the gospel straight from Christ. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Why? Do you know? Well, he's about to tell us. Verse 2. He says, I went up because of a revelation. All right? So he, as an apostle, which he is, gets really another revelation, and it is to go to Jerusalem. A divine disclosure directed him to go back to Jerusalem 14 years later. The fact that he shares it this way almost makes you see and realize that maybe he wouldn't have wanted to apart from a direct revelation. He's saying, look, I didn't just suddenly go, oh man, I'm way past due. I need to get back to Jerusalem. No, Christ spoke to him, said, you need to go to Jerusalem, a revelation. All right, why else did he go? He keeps going. He says, I went up because of a revelation. Then look what it says. And set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. So the revelation is what gets him to Jerusalem, but probably included in this revelation is what he needs to go do and talk about in Jerusalem. And so what does he do? He brings the gospel and sets it before the key leaders in Jerusalem. He says privately, that's what he does. That's what he does. So this is a very significant church council, a very important meeting. Picture a conference room, although you know it wasn't a conference room because churches did not have buildings until like the third century, all right? This is someone's home. They're meeting. They're hiding maybe. But this is a key meeting that, because of the way it went, your life is radically different than it would be otherwise. This meeting matters. They're meeting about the gospel. This is the very early church. And if they can come together for the gospel, that means we'll hear it later. That means the world will hear it. If they divide and fracture as a church early on, that's not going to be good. So Paul sets before them the gospel. The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins. And he says, here's why he did this. Look at what he says. He says, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Okay? Now, this is actually kind of a strange statement I want you to think about for a second. Why is he saying this? Paul, up to this point in Galatians, has been really, I would say, insanely secure in himself, right? He has had 110% certainty that he has the gospel because Christ directly confronted him and converted him and gave him the gospel. All right. So he has said things like, I am not a people pleaser. I did not get my gospel from man. I got it from the Lord. He said all these things. So why is he now saying, I went to Jerusalem to make sure I wasn't running in vain? Why is he saying that? Why? Do you know? He's not like, oh my gosh, 14 years into my ministry, I had this thought, maybe I'm running around the track the wrong way. You know what I mean? Like I keep passing people and I'm like, oh man, let me go to Jerusalem to figure out how to run not in vain. Is that what's happening? No. It could read that way, but most scholars believe, I think rightly, that what he's saying is that Paul recognizes that if he doesn't go to Jerusalem and they don't come together for the gospel, all the ministry that he's been doing, and he's been doing a lot, is going to be really for nothing. It's going to be in vain because if they don't come together for the gospel, then there's going to be Paul's gospel, which is the true gospel, and this sort of tainted gospel of Jerusalem that the false teachers are able to taint. And it's going to wreak havoc, which it's already beginning to do, in the churches that Paul's starting and leading. And so he says, look, that would be in vain. I don't want it to be that way. So I'm going to Jerusalem. That's what he's saying. So they needed to get together for the gospel. So what happened at this meeting? What happened at this meeting? Well, let's see. Look at verse 3. Even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Hey, notice this. Did Paul already tell us that Titus was with him? Did he or did he not? Like, what's your translation say? Could you check with me real quick? Did Paul already tell us Titus is with him? Did he already tell us that? He did. He already told us. Why is he saying it again? Why? Why is he saying it again? Notice he says, Titus, who was with me. It's like he's repeating it. He's emphasizing it. He's making sure it's clear that Titus didn't go sightseeing in Jerusalem for the day. Okay? This Gentile, this Greek, this non-Jewish guy, he was with them in this meeting. Why is that so important that it be clear? We'll see. But he is making sure we see this moment. He wants this picture to be painted so clearly before our eyes that this Greek, this Gentile, this ceremonially unclean, this culturally cross-cultural, this different man was fully accepted by these Jews, by these Christians. He says, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Think about that. All right, just for one second, we're going to do a little timeout, okay? Do a little exercise. This is the first time in Galatians that the word circumcision is mentioned, all right? So I want to just talk about that for a moment because this is a big issue, and we need to understand it a little bit to be able to understand what's happening here. So we're in the classroom, just for a moment, okay? Time out. We're in the classroom. We're going to come out of the classroom in just a second. All right, so circumcision. This is a, and some of you know this, and it's going to be insulting your intelligence, but we just want to make sure we get it, okay? This is a physical operation that in the ancient Old Testament Bible days entered one into Abraham's covenant. It was instituted by God, performed on the eighth day. It was a sign and seal of God's people, like a brand, branding, like a tattoo. It was for the men, the sign and seal of the covenant. Abraham was circumcised when God made a covenant with him. Do you know how old Abraham was when he was circumcised? 99, okay? Moses was circumcised. Jesus was circumcised. Paul was circumcised. You know, 20 to 80% of Americans are circumcised for various reasons, health preference, cultural, religious reasons. Religious reasons within Judaism and Islam, then not within Christianity, because it's not required to be part of the people of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we're going to see this morning. But here's the point. Circumcision was a heated debate in the early church. All right? And we've got to understand that because so much of the New Testament talks about this, and it may not be that interesting to us, that exact issue, but issues like it we have all around us. And so there's tons of relevance and application. It was a huge debate. Should Gentiles convert to Judaism and get circumcised? Should they become full Jews? Should they follow the law of Moses? Here's the question. Was Christianity a subset of the Jewish faith or an entirely new paradigm of the people of God through the gospel? How does what God has done in Christ in the new covenant relate to what God has done in the past through Abraham in the covenant of Moses? How does it relate? This was a big issue, and there were people. I'm going to show you this verse. Acts 15, verse 1. Here's the debate, okay? Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. All right? That is a false gospel, but people believed it. And they were teaching it, and they were promoting it, and spreading it, and demanding it. And that is Jesus saves you plus these other things that you need to do. Then circumcision. Today, what could it be? What is it for you? What is it for me? What is it for the unhealthy church that we're a part of or whatever? I mean, it's Jesus plus. It's a false gospel. So Paul and all of the true believers in the first century countered this. Look at just in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 15, we're going to study this later, but it says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It's as clear as day. It could not be more clear. And I want to make sure we get this clear today so we can stand together upon the true gospel. We forget the true gospel. We get away from it. We drift away from it. That's why we need to sing all these songs about it. That's why we need to preach it every week. That's why we need to study it and remind ourselves of the true gospel. Just, all right, we're done with circumcision for a moment. Time in, okay? Here, just picture the scene, not of the operation, okay? Picture the scene of Titus, this Greek, this Gentile, enjoying full acceptance with his Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, formerly enemies, formerly as different culturally, racially, historically as they could possibly be, together for the gospel. enjoying a meal together, praying together, enjoying fellowship together. Just picture this moment. Feel this moment. Not because of anything other than Titus's faith in Christ alone for his salvation. Not based on any custom, any tradition, any sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. None of that. You know, you think there's one of the most important moment probably in the history of the world is the cross, right? But that moment happened so that Titus could have this moment. So that he could sit there completely free. Off the treadmill, the exhausting treadmill of being good enough, of being better than, of doing good works to be right with God, to earn salvation, to somehow be okay. And Titus is having this moment, this like pre-heaven moment of full acceptance, full inclusion. Why? Because of the gospel, the true gospel. So here's these men, they're together for the gospel. These women, this early church, they're in Jerusalem. They're having this meeting, and they are, and this is what we need to do, they are standing upon the true gospel. Faith in Christ alone as the sole basis for peace with God, for salvation, for right standing with God, for fellowship with one another. That's it. The Galatians don't need to be circumcised. They don't need anything but Christ alone. And we here today do not need anything else to give us a good relationship with God, but only put our faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. You don't need good morals. You don't need them. You don't need church attendance. You don't need membership. You don't need a clean moral past. You don't need a clean criminal record. You don't need a life with things together. You don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need to believe in predestination. You don't need to know a lot of Bible verses. You don't need to be fully surrendered. You don't even need to be baptized in a certain way. You don't need any of that. Now, people who are saved might do those things, but those things aren't what save people. And that's very important. It's faith in Christ alone. That's the true gospel. And so we're trying to come together for the gospel and stand upon the true gospel. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 3. So now let's look at verses 4 through 5. And here we see that we stand together against false gospels. And the false gospel is, just very simply put, it's Jesus plus. You know, the true gospel is faith in Jesus alone. A false gospel is Jesus plus this, 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 or something else. Here we see, in verses 4 through 5, Christian freedom survives a sneak attack at the Jerusalem meeting, and the truth of the gospel is preserved around the world. That's what we see. So verse 4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, not even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So look here at this. Paul explains that the reason he mentions Titus not being circumcised is because it came up. Why did it come up? Well, because it was a problem throughout the world, and Paul was bringing that to this meeting, but also because some guys had snuck into the meeting, and they brought it up. That's literally what he says. He's like, it's this whole deal is because of false brothers. Because of false brothers. Who secretly were brought in. It's interesting. I just got to picture this scene. So here they're having this meeting. There's a couple guys there. They're not real Christians. They're false brothers. This kind of challenges my paradigm. I remember being early in my own faith, and I just would look at people who were very, very religious and who were very, very big time about doing all the extra stuff, I would, without understanding anything about what they really at the core believe, but just from looking at their sort of zeal and sort of committedness, I would, here's the point, without knowing their beliefs, I would just assume that is what a true Christian is. And then I would say, you know, I'm not sure I could be that. I'm not sure I could ever be that. I would even say, I'm not sure I want to be that. But here, Paul's saying, those are actually false brothers. Not all. Now, sure, there's some people who are super passionate and really, really fired up, and you go to the core of their beliefs and you find the true gospel, but many are false brothers. Is that not what this says? It is. Look down, if you see it there, it says false brothers. So there's such a thing as false brothers who are really fired up about the external conformity to the rules of the Bible. That's why I love our mission statement as a church. You know, we want to transform people, the religious and the irreligious, into passionate disciples of Jesus through the gospel. That's what we want to do. The religious and the irreligious are both confronted by the gospel and their need for Christ, because religion won't save you, and neither will ignoring God through irreligion. So false brothers. Why were they there? What does he say? He says they were there to spy on our freedom. That's interesting. I told you, Galatians theme, a heart set free, Christian freedom. What kind of freedom is he talking about here? Freedom from circumcision for Titus, right? Freedom from the law. Freedom. So these false brothers, they're spies. They're double agents. They're like, hey, I'm your brother. What's up? Yeah, nope. Spies. Spying on their freedom. But it's so funny that they're spying on people's freedom when they are, and here's what Paul says next, they're trying to bring you into slavery because they're enslaved. It says that they might bring us into slavery. Here's the point. The decision to follow Jesus and believe the true gospel is a decision for freedom. A decision for freedom and rest in the righteousness of Christ, and a decision against the exhausting slavery of being better or being good enough through your self-righteousness. Freedom. These false brothers, they're spying on that. They don't like that. They want to bring you back in and enslave you. And Paul, what does he say in verse 5? I love this. He says, yet to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. I love that. That was almost the title of the sermon today. Even for a moment. Paul, did you think about circumcising Titus? It could have gone a little easier for the meeting. And, you know, did you think about it just for a moment? Maybe for an infinitesimal second? No. Not even for a moment did we consider it. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. That's what he says. The last two words of this passage for the Galatians, for you. The Apostle Paul, he is all about preserving the truth of the gospel. And he recognizes this is not just a debate about a procedure. This is not just a debate and a conversation in a meeting that has implications for this group of people or even for Jerusalem. This has implications far-reaching worldwide, generationally. Preserving the truth of the gospel. See, we as a church and as followers of Christ, we have to seek not only to believe the true gospel, but also to walk in line with it so as to preserve the gospel. It's one thing to see your immediate action. It's another thing to see the far-reaching implications of your action, which is not in line with the gospel. I love 1 Timothy 4. It says this, watch your life and doctrine closely, both. Preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so we've seen this morning in this passage that they're coming together for the gospel. And it's an amazing picture. And we're going to continue it next week. And they're still going to be in this meeting as we look at the passage next week. But we've seen that we need to stand together upon the true gospel. And we need to stand together against false gospels. So now let's do some application. Let's do some application. And I want to apply this not only personally to our lives in a way that would apply every day, any day, but I want to apply this even specifically in light of current events in Baton Rouge, in Dallas, in Minnesota, anywhere really. So here are some applications, and we will end with these. There are six. Number one, sin. And these are all considering this passage, but also considering bigger picture of the Bible and the gospel and our lives. But think about this. We're all sinners. And we need a Savior, both outside and inside the church. In view of the holiness of God, we all have an awful criminal record and deserve the wrath of God. Compare yourself to your neighbor. Maybe you're a good person. Compare yourself to the holiness of God. You're guilty. It's amazing. In the earliest church meeting, there's these false brothers at the table giving input. And I think that really just shows you how much of a sinful world we really live in. Even in the early church, at one of the first meetings, there's false brothers somehow who were snuck in, who have influence, who have a voice. There they are. So why would it be different today? It's not. You know why? Because we're not different. We're sinful. And we need the grace of God inside and outside the church. Second point, the gospel. Jesus was poor. He was not white. He was here to serve and protect. He was faultless and sinless, something none of us know anything about. He was treated like a criminal. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was murdered unjustly. He was left for dead. And that's the leader of our faith. Consider that. And he willingly died that way for our sake so that we would not have to be eternally separated from God. That's, and so that we could enjoy the presence and unconditional love of a relationship with God. That's the gospel. And the gospel doesn't just tell us that, but demands that we respond. And the response is to drop what you're doing and believe in Christ. So have you done that? So sin and then the gospel. Now look at this. Satanic attack. From the beginning, here we're looking at this church meeting in the very beginning, from the get-go, the enemy seeks to attack the church and divide the church along cultural and racial lines. Isn't that amazing? In a way that cultures would have a sense of superiority and pride and self-righteousness. Because the enemy knows that the greatest weapon of the church is its love and unity that we have together in the gospel. But it's so obvious to see the satanic attack in this kind of division. All right, number four, hope. Just applying what we see in this passage, really, I mean, think about it. It was a dark time in Galatia. Paul had started all these new churches, had preached the gospel to them. These false teachers had come in, and they're wreaking havoc. And Paul's worried, did he run in vain? It's a dark time. Where's God? Where's Christ? Christ, what are you doing? You called me to this. You called me as an apostle. You sent me to do this. And now this? Do you care, God? But look, just as Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, so also, Jesus is constantly defeating Satan everywhere and anywhere. The divine revelation that we read about in this passage was Jesus. It was Paul's experiencing a dark day on his mission where false teachers are causing problems, but God is at work behind the scenes in a way that he's not aware of until God reveals to him, you need to go to Jerusalem, I have a plan. God is at work. Jesus is active, and because of that, there's great hope. There's great hope, right? We don't look just at circumstances, we look at Christ. We look at the risen Lord, and we have hope, and we know that he is at work. And we know he's up to something, and so we eagerly look to see what that is. Next, living out unity and identity of the gospel. Remember, Titus was not forced to be circumcised, and they were able to fully embrace and accept him and experience this meeting and this fellowship all together because they had in common the true gospel only, faith in Christ alone. But their beliefs were their beliefs, but them having this friendship, this fellowship, this meeting together was living out the implications of their beliefs. And we're to do the same. We're to do the same. Think about this for a moment. If you just wrote on your notes right now on a piece of paper, the false brothers, Paul and Barnabas, and Titus, and then you drew circles around the people that were connected. If you did it based on culture, based on affinity, based on things you like to do, based on how you look, based on how you talk, based on all the things that we typically do, if you drew the line, you would draw the line around Paul, Barnabas, and the false brothers, and you would draw the line, another line around Titus, and those would be your two groups. But if you draw your lines based on the gospel, then you would draw your lines around Titus, Paul, and Barnabas, and Peter, and James, and then you would draw your line around these false brothers who are preaching a false gospel as not Christian and not part of this fellowship. And so this really challenges us. What divides the world should not divide the church. You know, we should be seeking to be together and to drive deep and find our identity through Christ and in the gospel and not in cultural affinities and things of that nature. It's challenging, but it's good. And lastly, just the transformation that we see of the gospel in Paul's life and we can hope for and look for to see in our lives. Think about this for a second. The gospel has so transformed Paul, who formerly was a violent, ethnocentric Jewish man, to now be the apostle to the Gentiles, that is non-Jews, and here he is championing Titus and his lack of need to be circumcised, this Gentile brother in Christ. That's total change. His ambitions have been reset by the gospel. His worldview has been turned upside down by the gospel. His heart has been melted by the gospel. His relationships have been totally transformed and changed by the gospel. And so we see this in Scripture, and Paul's just a man like us, and we long for it and hope for it in our lives too. So let's pray that God would help us become more like Christ as we see happening in Paul's life. And so with that, let me close in prayer as the band leads us in one more song, and then we're going to have a time as a congregation to pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the Word of God, and we thank you for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are accepted based only on our faith in Christ, and nothing else matters. And so, Lord, we just want to enjoy and experience that moment as Titus did. We want to enjoy it now, and we want to enjoy it every moment, just living in the grace that you have for us. And so, Jesus, would you lead us to the cross? Would you lead us to yourself? Would you provide your presence in our lives? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.